It's imperative that the music stand is in the right spot when you're preaching. Maybe you're not going to have... I'll just push it down. There we go. That works.
Oh, yeah.
Is my mic on? Mic is on. Good, good, good.
Well, it's good to be back here again. I think I'm on. There we go. There we go. Good to be back. Merry Christmas. Yeah. Let's put this. So we'll jump right into it. I know I'm not that old yet, I don't think. And many of you, some of you have more life. You've put more miles on than I have. However, in the last, 10, 15, 20 years, the world has been shaking, right? I mean, the world's been shaking for quite some time, but in the last, even in the last 5 years, the world's been shaking quite a bit, and it seems like there's not much sense of security, at least in our part of the world, and, well, I mean, you look anywhere, it doesn't seem like there is much sense of security. And in 2020, sorry, bringing it up again, but we went through a horrific couple of years. They kind of forever changed the landscape of the world and the way that we look at things. And things continue to change at lightning speed. I've been listening to a few podcasts and just seeing the technologies that are coming about with AI and ChatGPT. Is that what you call it? Yeah, there's just crazy AI stuff coming out, and you're like, oh my goodness, some of this stuff is cool, but other parts of it is scary. And things are just changing at lightning speeds. And John Piper says this: "We are unsettled by the world. It does not feel safe. It seems fragile, insecure. We have come to the shattering realization that there is no safe place on the earth. And perhaps slowly some of us are awakening to the view that according to Hebrews 13:14, here in this world we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Although the world is in an incredibly difficult and uneasy place, we do have a hope. We don't only have a hope that is, like what John Piper said, a city to come, but we actually have a hope here and now. And that hope is in Jesus. And he is walking with us and carrying us through these unsettling times. So, would you take your Bibles or your phone, your Bible on your phone, and turn to Mark chapter 6, 45 to 51. And I'll read the following. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up onto the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out at sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The loaves, speaking of the previous section. So Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 people. And the ministry time had come to a close, and he's sending the people away. and he wanted to have some alone time to pray. And so he tells his disciples to get out, get into the boat and go to the other side, and I'm going to go up onto the mountain and I'll meet you guys over there some other time. I don't know when he was going to meet with them, maybe the next day. And so Jesus goes up onto the mountain and he's praying into the night, and it comes to about 3 o'clock in the morning. It says the fourth watch of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. And he's praying away, and maybe he hears something or sees something. He looks out onto the water, and he sees the disciples in the boat, and they are having a rough go at it. The wind is against them. There's waves crashing all around them. And he's like, oh my goodness, these guys are having a hard time. Have you ever been in a situation or a season of life where it just seems like wave after wave, you're getting hit over and over and over and over? Maybe this is the season that you're living in right now. You try and dodge one bullet, and another bullet's coming at you from another angle. Maybe you've lost a job, and it's taken you a long time to recover. Maybe you haven't recovered yet, and you're living in that difficult season. Maybe there's been a death in your family. Our family walked through that this past year with my father-in-law passing away. Maybe you're doing everything you can to be financially responsible, but there's just difficulty after difficulty, and it's a difficult season. Maybe every Christmas you're reminded of a trauma that has taken in years past, and every Christmas it comes back and you're reminded of this trauma. Maybe every Christmas you feel lonely or you feel unseen. Maybe your name has been slandered in the community. There's just thing after thing. You pick the example. And the only thing you can do is cry out to God for help. God, where are you? God, do you see the pain I'm in? Do you see the mess I'm in? I can imagine at this moment, the disciples are out on the water, they're in the boat, the waves are crashing in, and they are thinking, Jesus, you're up on the mountain praying, do you see what we're walking through right now? There's waves, there's wind, there's a storm, and you are the Son of God. Could you please do something about it? Jesus is not unaware of the troubles that we are in. Mark 6:48, in this passage, Jesus looks out onto the water and it says, and he saw the disciples. So often we believe God is completely unaware of our situations. So often, like I had mentioned, God, do you see the mess I'm in? Do you see the financial difficulty that my family is in? God, if you only knew the pain I'm in right now because of the death of a loved one. God is not unaware. He sees you in your difficulties. Mark continues on and he says, Mark is writing, he says, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, oh my goodness. He meant to pass by them? I've read this passage of scripture, and I'm like, a bunch of times, and I'm like, every time, I'm like, why in the world is Jesus, the Son of God, sees his disciples in the water, and he means to pass by them? Some of us maybe even feel like That's what God, our view of God is, of course, God's going to pass by me. He's going to walk right past by. But I want to give you a little insight into what this means. So put a pause on Mark 6. And if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus 33, verse 17. Moses is up in a mountain. Moses is up in a mountain and he's talking to God. And God is saying, Moses, I've called you. You need to lead the people. And Moses is like, God, I know you've called me, but listen. Unless your presence goes with us, I'm not going anywhere. And so God says this. Well, we'll read the account in Exodus 33, 17 to 23. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. So Moses is asking the Lord that his presence would go with them. Moses wants to see the glory of God, and God says that he will pass by Moses. He will, with his glory, pass by Moses in the cleft of the rock. And so in this moment, we see a similar passing by. William Lane, the commentator, he says this, in wonderful fashion, so this is speaking now of Jesus walking on the water. In wonderful fashion, Jesus puts his authority at the disposal of the disciples and passed by them to ensure them of his presence. Jesus passed by them to ensure them of his presence. Doesn't this ring true also in the words of Isaiah that we've already heard this morning? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. God's presence in the midst of great grieving, great shaking, great turmoil, his presence is passing by you. When all seems lost, when all seems hopeless, when all you can do is cry out, God, where are you? He is passing by you with his presence. If you haven't realized yet, the world is shaking. The last 4 or 5 years, pandemic, financial crisis, political unrest, wars, natural disasters, fires, everything that can be shaken is shaking. And I can't help but think there's more around the corner, unfortunately. And when literally everything is shaking, the Lord is passing by his people. He is ensuring them of his presence. Back in 2008, I joined a missions organization, and I did some training with them, and one of the staff members there, his name's Dr. Ron Smith, he became a friend and a mentor of mine. And one day I was chatting with Ron, and I was just like, hey, Ron, I want to be in ministry one day, and I hope to be in ministry, for many years. What does ministry even look like for you? Or what does your day look like for you? And so his context was a missions training center. And so he explained, you know, his mornings would be filled with studying and reading and some teaching and that type of thing. And then he said, and then every day around 3 p.m., I go down to the training base and I just walk around. There's students everywhere. I'll walk through the cafeteria. I'll walk through the student center. I might have a conversation with a couple people. But I'll just be a presence. And what he was trying to communicate with that is, you know, there's a lot of young people who've left their homes. Some of them may be unsettled. And he's just walking around to be a calming presence. He's essentially passing by to be a calming presence. And this is just like Jesus. Another story I heard of we would have speakers come through at this missions base, and one of the guys' name was Dan, and Dan was a missionary or is/was a missionary to the Middle East, and he spent many years in Afghanistan and Uzbekistan and all the stands. And one time, him and a friend of his had some time off, and they wanted to go to Iran in order to do some scouting to see if there was any ministry possibilities in Iran. Obviously, a very difficult and dangerous place to do ministry. But they get to the border of Iran, and as they're at the border, things start to get a little tense, and the next thing they know it, they are both imprisoned in Iran. And they would end up being in prison for the next 9 weeks in Iran. And a couple times, and it was an incredibly difficult time. He actually wrote a book about it called Imprisoned in Iran. And there was torture, there was interrogation, there was all the things that you can think of in a prison in Iran. And a few times, he was not desiring to live anymore, we'll just put it like that. And he tried to take it into his own hands and do something about that, and never was able to go through with it. But at one point, he's weeping on the floor of the prison, and crying out to the Lord. And a bright light shone into his prison cell. And Jesus walks into the prison cell. And Jesus says to him, Dan, I love you, and I promise to carry you through. In this moment, in the midst of Dan's incredible pain, torment, difficulty, Jesus passes by Dan in his prison cell. Isn't it interesting that God, even in some of our most extremely painful circumstances and storms of life, doesn't take us out of them, but he promises to carry us through them. When Mark is writing his gospel, he's writing into a situation that is an incredibly difficult situation for the Christians, for the believers. It's about 64 AD, 30 years after Jesus had died, and there's a guy named Nero. I think I mentioned Nero a couple weeks ago. But he was an incredibly cruel individual, and he would torture Christians. I will spare you the details. If you want to Google them later, feel free to do that. You can Google Nero. But he would persecute Christians a lot and found great pleasure in doing this to believers. And These Christians, because they were in fear of losing their lives, they would hide in the catacombs. There's the big tunnels underneath Rome. Some of them would be up to 60 feet underneath the ground. And there would be sewage in there. There would be dead bodies in there. It wasn't a great place. And so you kind of get this idea of these believers are in a very difficult situation. So Mark is recounting this story of Jesus walking out onto the water and coming to his disciples in order to be a comfort to the Christians of the day, the ones living in Rome. Just how God passed by Moses in the mountain, just how Jesus passes by the disciples on the water, and just how God is passing by the Christians in these catacombs. Jesus is passing by and comforting us in our storms. Mark states that the disciples were overcome by fear. And so often, the storms of life come at us, and we are gripped by fear. We are paralyzed by fear, and it actually paralyzes us from functioning. And we start thinking about all the possibilities of what if this happens? What if that happens? And we start going down the road of trying to figure out every outcome so we can control the situation. And even before anything terrible has happened, we've kind of made up a story in our minds of what's going to happen. And Jesus speaks into these fears. Jesus speaks into the what ifs and the unknowns and the hurts and the pains. And he assures us that even in these difficult times, he will be with us. He says this later on in the passage. Jesus says, "Take heart." The disciples are gripped by fear, and he's walking on the water to them, and he says, "Take heart, it is I." Take heart, or he says, some of translations say, "Take heart, I am." Which, if you remember, "I am" is found in the Old Testament many times. Take heart, I am, essentially meaning I am in control of all of these storms. I am the one who made the storms. Take heart, I am God. I am, before anything, I was, and I will ever be. And Jesus gets into the boat and the wind stops. God has the power and authority over the wind and the waves and the storms. And if he has power and authority over nature, how much more control does he have over our lives? Listen to a few scriptures of God being in control. Psalm 89:9. Maybe even jot these down because they're fantastic to meditate on. Psalm 89:9. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Isaiah 51:10. "Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass by?" Jeremiah 31:35. "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of moon, of the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." God is in control, and God is passing by. One last story. John Piper tells a story of this one time he was preaching in his church, and at near the end of the first service, a gentleman, something happened medically with him, and he died in the middle of a service while he was preaching. And he only found out about it after the service. And they had two services, and in between the services, they're like, "Oh my goodness, someone just died in our service. Do we continue on with our services? Do we just cancel everything for the rest of the day? Like, what do we do here? And the leadership team decided that they would continue. The ambulance came, they sent everyone to the hospital, and they decided that they would continue on and do the second service. And in the middle of the service, John is up on the stage preaching, and at one point of the sermon, he looks up into the balcony, and he sees the wife of the husband who had just passed away. And he's thinking, he's like trying to preach and think, like, how is this lady whose husband just passed away here at church? And so the service finishes up, and immediately he makes a beeline for this lady because he wants to know why she's there. And she says to John, she says, "I just needed to hear the word of God preached. I just needed to know there was a big God. I needed to worship and to hear the word of God preached. I needed to hear how great and mighty our God is." This Christmas, worship in the midst of your storm. I encourage you to meditate on how big God is, even in the midst of difficulties. Meditate on the scriptures like I just read, Psalm 89, Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 31. God is all-knowing. He's all-present. God is all-powerful. He's not surprised by anything. The things that you are walking through do not surprise him. They do not confuse him or confound him. And so I would encourage you to worship the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us in our storms. I believe that the Lord wants to assure each one of us of his presence this Christmas. He has not left us. He's always with us. He's not far off, but he is near to each one of us, guiding us, leading us. Will we be paralyzed by fear? Will we be taken out by the loneliness that some of us find ourselves in, or the pain that some of us find ourselves in? I want to leave you with this one last scripture, John 16:33. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, we set our gaze upon you this morning. We look to you. You are the one who desires to pass by us in the midst of the storm. Thank you that you are a God who is near to us, comforting us, giving our hearts and minds peace. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us. We love you and we worship you. And all God's people said, amen.